Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please? 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides with us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions, of which is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. What I would like to do this morning is to emphasize, even before I begin the message, the way I handle God's word. And hopefully this should be an encouragement to you, an encouragement in the knowledge that you're actually hearing God's word and not my words as though they were God's. And so the reason why I want you to have your Bibles and follow in the text is so that you can see that what I am saying is actually there. The point of my message has to be the point of the passage, because that if it isn't, then you're not actually hearing God's word, you're hearing mine. And you don't want to hear my words, you want to hear God's words. And so in terms of imitation and reflection, are the words that I am preaching reflected in the words that you have read and heard read is going to be an important standard by which we shall keep. So if you do have Bibles, I would encourage you to bring them and follow them with me in the text. Now, I've entitled this message, How to Fight the Good Fight of the Faith. And I want to preface it by saying that the best way to fight any fight, spiritually speaking and practically speaking, is to put the Lord God first. But as a congregation, you have made your way through to the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. And one lesson that you would have learnt over and over again without fail is that the health of the church depends on good teaching. But it also depends on you being able to tell the difference between sound teaching and false teaching. Good teaching's not enough. What's required is that the congregation be able to spot good teaching and be able to spot that over and against false teaching, because of the damage caused by false teaching. If you cannot spot the difference, then damage is being done that you are unaware of, and when it gets to the point where it is too much to handle, it is too late to correct. So one lesson that you will learn if you read the book of 1 Timothy again is that it is important to understand just how important good teaching is in order to keep a church healthy. If you as a congregation are not able to tell the difference between good teaching and bad teaching, between true teaching and false teaching, this is a bit like asking the captain to point a sinking ship in the right direction. I mean, you can obviously tell from the illustration, it is no good to point a sinking ship in the right direction because the only direction you're going is down. So it's important that you understand the reason for good teaching and, most importantly, being able to spot the difference between one and the other. You also would have noticed, if you've read the text, that it's full of imperatives. Imperatives is simply a fancy way of saying something that you must do. Flee, guard, is two examples of imperatives. But let's just look through this as a summary to begin with. Timothy, strikingly, is referred to as a man of God. Not a godly man, but a man of God. And it's as if Paul is making an important distinction here, harking back to Old Testament references to those who actually proclaim the word of God to God's people on God's behalf. Men of God did that. And so is Paul alluding to the type of man and duty that Timothy has before the congregation, that he is one who is going to declare God's word to God's people on God's behalf, and of course, without changing any of it. So a man of God is being charged. Timothy is the sort of pastor in many ways, and so he's being charged with identification. And following this identification, you then have the defining marks of a man of God. Firstly, as you heard from Andrew Zabel last week, he is one who will flee the traps of riches. He will flee from the desires that occupy riches in wealth. He will also, verse 11, pursue godly attributes. He will also, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. He will charge, verse 17. He will guard, verse 20. He will avoid, verse 21. Notice the imperatives. This is everything that Timothy will do because of who Timothy is. So we can expect these things of this person because of his identification as a man of God. And a man of God is defined by these qualities. Now you know what to look for when you are trying to identify what is a godly man from what is not a godly man. A godly man will fulfill these imperatives. He will flee from riches, not just disagree with the desire to be rich, but actually flee from such a desire. He will pursue, not just agree that godly attributes are something that he should have, but he will actively pursue them. There's the imperative. He will fight the good fight of the faith. This needs explaining. How do you actually do that? By the end, we will understand. He will charge others. He will guard what has been deposited to him. He will avoid babble and controversies and contradictions and false knowledge as though it were true. This is what Timothy must do, not just what Timothy must believe. And so what we have in this section is a natural divide, finishing at verse 16 with the word amen, 11 to 16, and then picking up again in verse 17 through to 21. The natural divide is a charge to Timothy, and then how Timothy is to charge those who are rich, how he is to guard the faith and avoid contradictions, which is falsely called knowledge. In other words, to put it simply, the focus of 1 Timothy 6 is to be focused. The focus of 1 Timothy 6 is to be focused. Now, this is helpful for a congregation who is listening, because not only do they begin to understand what is required of a pastor, they also begin to understand what is required of them by implication of the text. While these words are spoken to Timothy, they're not exclusively for him alone, as though you can escape the imperatives, that you don't have to follow them yourselves. You do. But what you will also notice is what a pastor's heart must be fixated on and what his mouth must be filled with. He must love God and he must speak Christ. He must love God and he must speak Christ. But that is true for every single one of us. The church, just like the pastor, face dangers. And the only way to avoid those dangers is to follow through on the imperatives found here in the text. The imperatives are what you must do. So firstly, the charge to Timothy. In verse 13, you'll notice that Timothy and you likewise by imitation are to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness in the presence of God. This is what is required of us as God's people. To put this another way, we are charged to pursue these godly attributes in the motivation that God is the one who gives. Now, this is going to be an important lesson here. If you do not appreciate as a Christian that all things come from God, that God is the one who gives, then you are in danger of pursuing something that which God may not give. And you may pursue it in a worldly fashion and from the world, and you have failed to understand that we live in the context that God is the one who gives, that God is the one who blesses. Where do we get righteousness from? In Christ. Where do we get the godly attributes from? We get them in Christ. We pursue them in Christ because we belong to him. And the reason they are given to us in Christ is because we belong to a God who gives life and gives all things to us as his people. And so what Paul is addressing above everything else is firstly the need to flee from the desire to be rich, not necessarily the riches themselves. It is the desire that gets you into trouble. Wealth has, or riches rather, have a particular way of convincing you that they're not relative, when they are. There was once upon a time, not so long ago, I mean, I'm getting older now, but when I was fit enough to actually get on a roof and work properly, some might say, I came into a lot of wealth very quickly. I'd left school, started work at 15. By 19, I'd started a business, and I was working, I was earning lots of money. And I thought, this is great. Relatively, I am so much richer than what I was before. But when you get a taste for it, you always want more. And you always want more, and you want more, and you want more, until the point where you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. Wealth has a wonderful way of trying to convince you that you don't have enough. That you don't have enough. And so fleeing from the desire rather than the wealth itself is the thing that keeps you safe. If God blesses you with riches, then God no doubt will bless you with the patience and the steadfastness you need to handle them. But if he hasn't, then you are called to flee either way from the desire. The one thing that we are never to understand, or one thing we are to understand, is the absoluteness of God's attributes. In other words, they are not relative, they are fixed in God. Holiness is holiness. Righteousness is righteousness. Faith is faith. And these things we must understand properly. And so when you as a Christian go out from this building today and you ask your wife or you ask your husband or you look at your children and say, what does it actually look like to pursue righteousness? The first things it looks like is stop doing that. Stop doing it. Whatever it is that you're doing, stop doing it. Because you know that that is not the thing that's causing you to pursue righteousness. The way that you pursue righteousness is by first understanding what righteousness is. The way that you pursue gentleness is by first understanding what gentleness is. You cannot have an expectation to be a gentle person unless you know what a gentle person is. And so this, we go back to the very beginning, that not only a church must be well taught, they must be a church that understands well. Because if the church fails to understand, then they cannot pursue the qualities that they are being told that they have to pursue. So it's not enough for me simply to stand here and give you good food each week. The imperative is also on you to receive the food with great understanding, so that you're able to go out and be able to tell the difference. Am I pursuing righteousness here, or am I not? And you must understand that the pastor knows what it feels like to wake up in the morning and not want to be like Jesus. To not want to be like Jesus, because it's hard to live like Jesus. It's hard to be like Jesus. But that's the imperative, and that's the call, and that's what we are to be. And when we have that desire for Christ, it first and foremost, in the context of 1 Timothy here, saves us from the delusion that comes with the desire for riches. Notice how Paul is quite clear, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the rich, or those who desire to be rich, live under a delusion where they have an uncertainty of riches that they are hoping in, rather than God whom they should hope in. Just read with me. It says, as for the rich in this present age, verse 17, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. There's the delusion. Why would a person set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches? Because riches, or the desire for riches, has a particular way of creating a delusion that you then live under. And a deluded person is not a person who can then pursue the attributes of God. A deluded person is not one who can live by faith or pursue righteousness or be gentle or steadfastness or be patient. A deluded person is then persuaded by another means or another factor to follow what they are trying to achieve. The rich here are deluded. Instead of setting their hope on God, a God who gives life and all things, they are setting their hopes on pursuing it for themselves. In fact, there is one exhortation here that we can clearly understand, and that is, what sense does it make to pursue blessing from the world when you truly understand that God is the giver of life and all things? It makes no sense whatsoever. But why would such a person do it? Because they live under the delusion of riches. So we can understand the behavior. We can understand why a person would pursue riches from the world, because they're deluded. They live under a delusion. So we can understand the behavior. But the reason why they do it is because they are not setting their hope on God. And so I want to press it this morning, that if your hope for all things is not on God, then wherever it is not on God, you are living under a delusion, thinking that it's just around the next corner, or just over the hill, or just through the next door. God blesses the open doors. God blesses the blessing around the corner. God is the one who gives, but don't think it's going to be around there apart from God giving it. That's the delusion that comes with the pursuit and the desire for more, rather than God who gives. This is the one thing that the letter to Timothy, that we are trying to understand. So unless your greatest desire is Christ and Christ alone, then you are a person who will suffer under a delusion. You need to understand first and foremost that your greatest treasure is God. That God alone is whom you are to set your hope on. And avoid, therefore, the delusion that comes with desiring that which you may not ever have, the riches. So remember that the focus of this letter is not just that you are to receive good teaching, but the church depends on good teaching. And the church depends on a good level of understanding, without which you're not able to tell the difference between what is good and what is bad, what is true and what is false, what is a good, faithful desire, and what is one that is actually leading you astray. When a church is damaged It is damaged over a long period of time, much like a marriage. Little things begin to go wrong and they remain uncorrected. And then over time, they're just added to by further things that are being done improperly. And then the damage steps in to the point where it is almost irreversible. It is not in the grace of God, of course. We belong to a God who raises people from the dead. So nothing is beyond repair. Nothing is beyond restoration. Nothing is beyond redemption. But one thing that we're trying to understand here is that a church can be damaged by living under a delusion, by pursuing that which is not right for them to have. Pursue God. Pursue God. In other words, as Andrew Zabel said last week, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, you can have them. In God's grace, you can have them, and God will give them to you. But understand and appreciate the order by which God blesses. The person who lives under a delusion tries to rearrange the order. And they say things like, well, if I have more, then I'll give more. If I do this, then I'll be more faithful. And they try to rearrange the order. They want all the same things that God would actually give them, but they want it ahead of time. They want it in a different order. And what happens is that after a period of time, brokenness and damage occurs in the lives of those people who are like that. The teacher is the one who is to set an example to the church, and the church, that is the people of God as a whole, are the ones who also have to fight the good fight of the faith. But how do you do it? Well, the way you fight the good fight of the faith is by putting God first. The way you fight the good fight of the faith is by fleeing from the desire of riches. It is by guarding the faith that has been entrusted to you. This is how you fight the good fight of the faith. This is how you stop damage incurring to the people of God. In other words, the word guard here, at least if you were to understand it in its fullest sense, is to guard that which belongs to somebody else. And so Timothy has to guard that which has been entrusted to him. He's not just looking after himself, but he's looking after the people of God. But he's looking after all of this on behalf of God who gave it to him in the first place. And this is the truth for you men. You men have been given wives and you have been given children. What do you need to do in your home to guard that environment? What do you need to do to guard that environment? Are you noticing how your children are growing up and what they're setting their desires on? How are you going to guard their heart so that they don't live under a delusion and then walk that way? You begin to understand quite quickly that when you understand that it's an absolute imperative that not only must you teach your children well at home, but it's also important that every single member in your home understands what you are saying, so that they are able to tell the difference between what is true and what is false, what is good and what is bad, when they are not with you. Your children are safe when they are with you. But the imperative upon the church is to train everyone so that when you're out in the field on your own, you're safe. You know how to fight the good fight of the faith. This is the charge in many ways. And so here's the exhortation as we bring this to a close. To fight is the same as to guard, is the same as to protect. We avoid the irrelevant and irreverent babble and the contradictions. We don't listen to false knowledge as if it is true knowledge. But how can the church be protected if they cannot tell the difference between the two? They cannot. How can your family be protected if your family cannot tell the difference between the two? They cannot. It is not just enough to hear good teaching and to receive the solid food. It is necessary that you eat it and know what you are eating and understand what you are receiving so that you can truly appreciate what it means to avoid, to flee, to pursue, to fight the good fight of the faith. As you grow up, I recognize, and though many of you are, some of you are older than me as well, that you're going to learn more in this world than just what comes from this pulpit. And there's no way for me to guard that other than saying that when you're on the web or when you're reading books or when you're listening to other people, you have got to be a discerning person. And you've got to be able to discern the difference between what is true and what is false. And that can only happen if you yourself are pursuing these godly things and learning yourself. And therefore, the charge is this: guard your heart first and foremost from the uncertainty of riches, because you will only live under a delusion. Hope in God and God alone, because God is the one who is the giver of life and he is the giver of all things. Avoid vain discussions as if they were knowledgeable, as if you are making ground by entering into these babbling conversations. Avoid them. And you can only do that if you know the difference between what is true and what is false. If you can know the difference between a good content quality conversation and that which is just babble. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And do this according to the word of God. Simply put, this is how you fight the good fight of the faith. Amen. Let me pray for us. Gracious God and Father, we recognize that there is so much to take in. And we pray, as always, that you would enlighten our mind with a view of changing our heart, that we would indeed pursue the things that you have caused us to pursue. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.